Good morning, Father. I ask that you help us to take full advantage of the religious freedom that we have in this country, to be able to worship you here today and not to take it for granted, just to be a little bit cognizant of this morning and also of your presence, and help us to have a really blessed time. In Jesus' name, amen.
A scripture reading. Let's all grab our Bibles, and we're going to turn to the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. And we're going to read verses 14 through 16. Chapter Revelation 14. Sorry about that. I didn't say Revelation 14. And we'll read 14 through 16. Everyone have the verse? Then I looked and behold, a white cloud. And on that cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having in his hand a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. On his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice. That means pay attention. To him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. May God have add a blessing to his word. Thank you. Say, John.
I don't know if I'm more angry, confused, or frustrated with this church in the sense of my interface with it and being a member of it. But at least I'm having the guts to publicly say it. A lot of you I know are thinking that in a quiet moment. As far as what we're even doing here, what are we doing here? Marty, what are we doing here? You don't have to answer that. I'm just saying, Will, what are we doing here? You know what I mean? I know you're, we're worshiping God. You know, I could see, you know, but what are we really doing here? I know that in 1984, I discovered through God's revelation to me, you know, through a very quick process while I was in the Navy, that A, he exists, B, that the Bible is inspired, C, that there is a church. Boy, could you imagine if I had to go from that some of you did, from church to church to church to finally get here? And God bless those people that just then went out, you know? To finally end up here, of all places, it's very, very nichey with this church. You know? A niche. You know what a niche is, right? It's kind of a specialized little thing on its own. Exactly. You know, I sell HUD homes. That's a niche. Not everybody likes to. Most people hate to sell HUD homes. They do. I embrace them. I'm passionate about them. And at times, I've been very, very passionate about this message, this church, you know? How many of you thought the Lord was going to come by now? I know that it was, yeah, John, thank you. Really, I mean, I don't know how many of you have been in the church for 30 years. Okay. That he should have come by now, you know? You know, in Sabbath school about 20 years ago, 15 years ago, I asked a question where I had everyone write down, this is adult Sabbath school, what is the mission purpose of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? You know what the number one answer was? Will, what do you think the number one answer was? What is the mission and purpose? What do you think the general answer among us was, among us? What do you think?
Maybe they said to
evangelize. You got it. You got it. That's exactly what they said. And I bet you if I went to the Methodist church, that would be their number one answer too. Go ahead, Pat. We are a niche. The Navy SEALs are a niche within the Navy. They do not send the Navy SEALs in to escort a foreign ship to a port. They don't do that. They don't call the Navy SEALs in to get their rifles and to march on the beach and go up the hill in some sort of formation. They don't do that. Do you know what the Navy SEALs do? They come in and they get out and do whatever it is they're supposed to do without firing a shot. That's the whole, that's the ideal Navy SEAL mission. They usually do it at night, and they get in, they do what they got to do in teams of 8 or 16, and they get out without firing a shot. They do not like to kill. They do it very, very well, but they don't like to. They don't want to, matter of fact. They're at a level where they have nothing to prove to anybody at this point because they're highly trained. They are a niche. And although they believe and support the U.S. Navy, like any Christian would believe and support the ideal of bringing people into the church, our mission and purpose, and I will repeat this from a pastor that I heard one time, this is not for me, is to prepare a people for translation. That is a game changer, but that does not negate what Pat just said, because that's part of it. Now, you may disagree with that, and that's okay, but why are we here? You know, there are Seventh-day Baptist churches out there, you know. And there's Jewish Christian churches, I'm sure, meeting in homes or in facilities. We read about the harvest. The harvest is going to happen whether we like it or not, basically. And that is that at some point, the living and the dead are going to get scooped up off this earth. And it's going to be over with. There's actually going to be an end to this. Now, I thought about the end. End is sad. Do you like sad endings? I don't like sad endings. I don't like death. Truthfully, I'm 51 years old and I feel like I'm going to live forever. But then I look in the mirror and I realize I'm getting older. And it's a weird, weird feeling because the spirit in me is like 20 years old. I'm 20 years old still. And I'm not. And I went through a little jewelry box that my father and mother had. And I went through, and you know what I found in there? Almost makes me want to cry. I found my mom's dog's medal, dog tag, Butchie. My mom was 15 years old, and my dad's name was Butch. Actually, it was Adolf Adolphe, but she told my mom to call him Butch. My mom was 15 years old and got a little Cocker Spaniel and named him Butchie. And I've got pictures of Butchie the dog, and I found that. Now, I know that's sentimental and everything, you know? And then I looked at a bracelet that my mom got my dad, probably early on in their relationship, and I opened it up, and there was a picture of them all young, sitting together, close, black and white, you know? And I thought, you know, death really does stink, to put it mildly. I know you've gone through. It's been a year and a half for me, for my dad, and 10 years for my mom, and it's not... It's just, I don't know. I said to God as I was walking up the stairs, as I closed everything up, I said, you know, I don't blame you. I know it's not your fault. It's really the fault of the individual who I embrace at times, which is Lucifer. You know what I'm saying? Isn't that so insane, you know, that we embrace the enemy that has caused this? And most of the time, what's that? Just the whole idea of death isn't that good. But this is all going to be over with at some point. That's the important point. So here we are, the Navy SEALs of the Christian world. Really, we are. Although from Catholics to what you hear on WMHR talk a good game as far as standards are concerned, and, you know, you see the Amish, they've got, you know, what seems to be very strict standards. The diet isn't very strict. I mean, it's not very healthy at all. However, you know, the way they dress and what they do or do not listen to or do, very strict, you know. But when it comes to the totality of things, you know, we have got one of the most, probably one of the most conservative set of standards in the Christian world, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Our denomination seems to ask the impossible from us. So is it supported by the Bible, or is it just our forefathers 5-6 generations ago, you know, set this thing up and we're believing it because we were born into it, or because it just seems like the rest of theology seems pretty good or whatever? to be perfect. To be perfect as the Bible, let me qualify, as the Bible describes perfection. You know, the word perfect is only used a couple of times, and there's lots of other words to describe the same condition that God will have his wheat before he comes in and harvests. And we've talked about this before. You know what mature wheat stands for. You can't harvest wheat that's not ready, that's not budded, flowered, ready to rock and roll. You don't. You don't touch it until that. And you also can't touch it because what's also growing up with the wheat? The tares. And you can't know if they're, what their whole story is how until they're mature. So the both sides have to be completely mature, and which means that you can't have immature wheat with mature tares. Hear that? Just came to me. You've got to have mature wheat and mature tares. And what does a mature wheat look like? Well, if you work backwards from Revelation 14, in Revelation 14, 12, it says, it identifies the people. You've heard this before. Here are they that keep the commandments and keep the faith of Jesus. And keep means to cherish. It means to, our first parents were told to go and, that's right, our first parents were told to tend or cherish or keep the garden. It's that idea of something holding, what'd you say, Pat?
Hold on to.
Hold on to. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. I'm just kind of piece this together, all right? Behold, I am coming quickly as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. This is all symbolic. Lest he walk naked and see his shame. Adam and Eve were naked because they were unrighteous until they were clothed with skins of righteousness, so to speak. And that required blood. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There you go again with the keeping. Keep the faith of Jesus, keep the commandments. How often have we tried to keep the commandments in our own strength and not even know it? And not know it. That's something that we need to struggle with. We need to know, I believe. In the book of Revelation, overcoming, see, I guess we got to get beyond this, whether overcoming or perfection, and then defining perfection correctly is a requirement, so to speak, of this end time generation that this church is striving for. Once we can get beyond that, then we can try to put more effort into understanding what perfection is and how to achieve biblical perfection for the sake of Jesus. I think that's something that we need to get over. Maybe some of you already have. God bless you if you have. It says in the book of Revelation 7 times, and you know 7's a wonderful number. To him who overcomes, I will give to him to eat from the tree of life. This is in Revelation 2, by the way. 2, 7, 11, 17, 26, 3, 5. I'll just go through it. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. These are cause and effect. Seed and harvest. You know, overcoming, you get to eat from the tree of life. And what does a tree of life allow you to do? Live forever. Also, if you overcome, allow yourselves to be in a state of overcoming, so you'll not be hurt by the second death. If you to him who overcomes, will give some hidden manna and a new name. Also, if you overcome, I will give power over all. You give us power over all nations. And if you to him overcomes, he will be clothed in white garments and not blot your name out of the book of life. And also, we'll make him a pillar in the temple and to sit with me on my throne. But it comes to those who have done what? Right. Has anybody here? I don't want to ask this. To those of you who have overcome a known sin, okay? Who've overcome smoking or something, anger issue, whatever it is that has plagued you for years. To those of you who have overcome, know what it's like to overcome something and know that it's possible. You know, my wife and I are doing this burpee challenge. I think I shared with us before. It's an 8-count bodybuilder. You go down, you do a push-up, and you do a kick-out, and you jump back, and you jump up, and you do one. And that seems easy, you know. And my nephew said, "Oh, I can do those," And then he got on and did 20, and then he was so out of breath, he almost passed out. And we did a couple of these challenges. You know, we did the 100-day burpee challenge, which you do one on day one, two on day two, and so on for 100 days, and you can't miss a day. You can't miss a day, so it teaches you consistency. And it's also, it starts to define your body. It's amazing what it can do for you. So we did the 100-day burpee challenge thinking that was pretty nifty. Well, I decided to be smart and go the 150 days, right? I think we even had some of the children at the school doing the burpee challenge, didn't we? So then I said to my wife, I think I'm going to do the 100-day. I'm going to start at 100 and end at 200. She goes, no, no, that's impossible. I said, listen, I'm not even telling myself I'm doing it. I'm just doing 100 today. And then tomorrow I'm going to do 101. That's all I'm going to do. And I did that because psychologically I was like freaked out, because that was a huge responsibility and a lot of working out for 100 days. Without a rest in between, you know, like taking a day off. Oh, you know, I had some chocolate chip cookies last night. I don't feel good. I don't want to do this morning. Tough. You got to do them anyways. On day 194, I had 3 root canals, and I also had a bad, bad cold, and I had to finish the thing up. And I did it. It was hard. It was the hardest thing I did. So then last February, maybe I told you this already, but it bears repeating, and I'll bring it back into the sermon. We were down in Florida at an event that Danny Cahill, the Season 8 Biggest Loser, and he's still the biggest loser ever, with 55% of his body weight he shed in 7 months. He shed 235 pounds. And Danny and I were talking about the burpee challenges, and I was ready to get on the elevator, and Danny says, let's do the 365-day burpee challenge. Exactly, Pat. And I went and looked at him, and I looked back, and I looked back at him again, and I said, Danny, you have no idea what you're talking about. And then I looked away, and then I remembered the show, The Biggest Loser, and what they put them through. And I turned back and I said, yeah, you do know what that's all about. And so February 24th, we started the 365-day burpee challenge, and it scared the living daylights out of me. Why? Why? What's that? Fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear that I was going to what? Fail. Fear that I couldn't do it. Fear that I was going to go through a lot of emotional and physical what? Pain. Today is day 239. I haven't missed a day. I'm doing it. Guess what? I'm doing that, it's doable now. When we started that first 100 days, we looked at that and said, I still wasn't sure if it was doable or not. It's doable. It's doable. Jesus came in 100% humanity to show us that it's doable. We got to get over that hump, I think, is part of it, that it's not doable. Then we got to figure out what it looks like so we're not walking around like automatons, you know, saying, I've read the 50 Burgundy books and the Bible and I'm doing it. You know what I mean? So that it becomes natural and not really kind of like stiff. And then, you know, when you live with the person, you find out, you know, at potlucks that they take their chocolate cake and they hide it underneath the Jell-O. You know what I mean? It's like, and I know that happened one time, very ultra-conservative couple. His wife was even more conservative and he hid the chocolate cake underneath the Jell-O. So she wouldn't see it. That's not how to do it. But that's how it seems like it's been done. So to go into this kind of challenge, to say that it's possible to overcome, we psych ourselves out even before we start because we don't believe what? We can do it. What if John actually did stand up one day and he was completely healed? Think about that just for a second. What your reaction would be to see him with strong, fully formed legs, arms, hands coordinated perfectly, and he speaks and enunciates perfectly. And there's no question that it was a divine healing. You're right. We haven't really seen that, like that. So we have this to either believe or not believe. Okay, I don't want this to be a 45-minute because it's turning into that. So let's talk about Paul for a second, because Paul, people even outside the church, within the church even too, like to say, well, Paul, preaches a gospel of grace. And he teaches that grace, and he's the grace gospel person. And Paul even has a leg up on even Jesus, because he was given mysteries that nobody else was given, and he's the authority on the gospel, and he's the gospel of grace. Paul also said to be a perfect man in Ephesians 4:13, filled with all the fullness of God. That isn't just the Holy Spirit to jump up and down with, folks. To be the fullness of God means something entirely different than that. To be holy in agape, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now think about that one for a second, all you evil surmisers. Seriously though, every thought into the obedience of Christ. I'm not talking action, we're talking thoughts. And Paul's the gospel of grace, grace alone, grace at the absence of works. Let's talk about what could be that's stopping us. I made a list, short list here of 23 things. I'll go through them briefly. Associations. Choose your friends wisely, for the wicked will lead you astray. Associations. Love of sin. Love of self. What we don't know. What we don't know could be hurting us. What we think we know could be hurting us or stopping us. Wrong understanding of the gospel, plain old bad habits that have just a real anchor, chains around our ankles. Just bad habits that have to be broken could be holding us back. Time spent just doing other things. Not coming to weekly to church. This is a meeting place, you know. I mean, that's why I look at you, out at you, and I say, what are we even doing here? This should be like a training center, so to speak, a worship center, training center. It's supposed to mean something that we come here. It's important. Not reading any good spiritual material. You know, we're just too busy. We don't like to read. We're reading other things. Studying. Studying goes beyond just mere reading. That means really letting that noggin go to work and try to crack something open. I love doing that. I love the challenge of taking something, cracking it open, looking at all the pieces, putting it back together. Because once you do that, guess what? It's yours. It's forever yours when you do that. Not praying. How about not surrendering? Practicing and embracing unbelief. That's a foreign concept, because unbelief just seems like, oh, it's those people out there that aren't here today. Next door neighbors, they're practicing unbelief. Well, the Bible talks about unbelief in a different way than that. Unbelief can even become into law keeping. That's another sermon, law keeping and unbelief, what appears to be law keeping. How about carelessness, unmindfulness? Not taking any uncomfortable action. Let me say that again. Not taking any uncomfortable action. Unaware of the time we are living in. Not appreciating with it. Not come to grips of the standard that's set before us. How about we're just plain old lazy? How about we believe he's coming, but we do not believe it's possible to overcome? Ooh. Let me say that one more time. We believe he's coming, but we do not believe it's possible to overcome. Oh, I'm sorry, there's a continuation here. I didn't notice that. Because of our past performances and those around us who don't seem a whole lot better off than ourselves. People modeling the wrong gospel in the church, and we become mentored by them and become like them. So we don't know any better. What if every single person in this church was a legalist and I came into the church for the first time? What would I become? Mm-hmm. Now, what if all of you were grace-filled, okay? Grace-filled, agape-filled, conservative Seventh-day Adventist Christians. What's a good chance that I'll become? That's right. They'll still look on the outside the same between those two groups that I just described. But one would be real. And then, number 23, the worst, we are following all the rules but suffer from legalism and don't even know it. So how do we overcome? How do we become overcomers, you know? I'm just going to give you a few thoughts here, a few ideas, and then we're going to wrap it up. I'm going to draw a couple of things here for you. Okay, let me read a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "But with the temptation will also make the way of escape." Is that like sometimes? That's all the time. "But with the temptation will also make the way of escape." The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You know, if Robin, if we as a church know love, you know, even if it's not perfect, you know, and really love, then we lack power. What's interesting is that we think that if we've got the love part down, then we're good. All I got to do is love with agape, and we're good. Well, maybe we're limiting agape, because with love has to come a second element if it's not already in the first element of agape, and that is power. The gospel is not in word, but in power. And Christ is the power of God. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So faith comes by hearing the what? The word. And with the heart. So it's the mind and the heart working in conjunction with each other. The heart believes unto righteousness, which is perfection, which is right keeping, which is law keeping, which is Christ-likeness. And then finally, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've talked about that before. We'll talk about Christ in you in just a second, but I want to show you something here. Sanctuary. What's in the holy place? We come in through here, and what do we have over here? Okay, so we've got the bread. All right. And what do we have over here? Okay, I'll just call him the lamp for right now. And then what do we have right here? I don't know if I probably did not spell that correct, but I'm not worried about that. Most of us have experienced the holy place experience. The lamp right here, our interaction with Jesus is exemplified right here. With the lampstand, what does that exemplify? The light. The light. Who's the light? Jesus. What else is the lamp? The Bible. Yep. And? Holy Spirit. The bread is? Eat my body. Eat my flesh, he says, right? Catholics do it literally, right? But he's not asking that. The word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice that it's all Jesus here, but it's different aspects of it. So the Word, lamp, is, we'll say for right now, Holy Spirit. And the light of the world, right. And then we've got the table of incense, and what's that? Studying the Word of God, praying, and allowing the Holy Spirit to come into your life. That's something the Methodists and us all have in common. But they do not have this in common with us. This right here is our niche. This is the Navy SEALs of the Christendom, of Christian world. Right here we have what inside here? We have a box, that's right, which is equivalent of the throne of God. And on that mercy seat, we have two covering cherubs. What's inside the box? That's right, the Ten Commandments. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus. How ironic. And remember, this is not just furniture. This is an experience. This is an experience. This is an experience. And what happens once a year when this takes place during the Day of Atonement? Everyone outside of here is supposed to do what? Confess their sins. They're supposed to be blameless that day. confess their sins, get them all out there. The priest does the same thing. He walks in, hopefully blameless. If not, what happens to the priest? He's dead. This is serious. This is not a joke. This right here, this experience. Now, just an FYI, what's right here? I know, Trudy, you know this because we talked about this. What's on either side of the, yes, John? How many cherubim are in the Most Holy of Holies? One, two,
three, four. 18 feet tall, with its wings spread, touching their wings to the curtain, touching the wing to wing. And they're 18 feet tall.
You'd pass right over it unless you're kind of looking for it or stumble on it and recognize it. It's very, very strange. I don't understand the significance of it. All I know is it's there. And it's not in the Solomon Temple. It's in the Mosaic Temple. Did they have that in the... No. Did they have it at the... No, they didn't, did they? It's like the sevens and twos that go on board. They say it twice in Noah's Ark that they go on twos. They only say it once that they go on sevens. And when you ask the question, especially outside our denomination, they completely don't come up with sevens. They never answer that, that there's sevens also of the clean going on Noah's Ark. We could go more into that, but we're not going to for time. But I think you get the idea that there's an experience in that room that goes beyond just sinning, repenting, praying to the Lord, reading your Bible, sinning and repenting. I don't know what this whole thing is going to look like in our lives as this thing boils down. We're going to be forced into a corner, I think. I think that's what's going to happen for a lot of us. And we're going to, like in the upper room, you think in the upper room they were all just like having fun, eating. Do you think anybody was rocking in the corner, crying, sobbing, trying to figure this thing out? You know what I'm saying? Joe, go ahead.
What it's going to look like is we're going to be prepared for
translation. It's exactly right. But how it's going to play itself out is going to be most interesting. I think I shared this before, but I just love this because this is just, don't give up. Don't leave. Don't leave this church. This is the safest place to be while this thing is playing itself out. There's no guarantees that you're going to be one of the ones that gets translated or even dies in the Lord. There's no guarantees. Nobody's got that guarantee. Do you understand? But this is the safest place to be. It really is. And sometimes the most dangerous place to be. But I only mean that tongue in cheek. But you know what I mean. It's. All right. One last thing that I want to illustrate is Christ and the Father. Christ came... And he was 100% what? Human. Okay. And he was also 100%. Thank you, Danny. But Jesus had a secret. He didn't really have a secret. What did Jesus have in him? What did he do with his divinity most of the time? Kept it at bay. Back pocket, back burner, thank you. So what was living in him in order for him to be able to overcome his 100% humanity? Yeah. Doesn't he say that over and over, at least a couple of times? The Father is the one that's doing this stuff through me. Why did he say that? So here's us. Okay. And we're 100% human. And we have 100% fallen nature. And the law of God can only be kept when? Because Christ is the end of the law. Not the end of the law. the end of the law, meaning that the only way for it to be kept is in us, when Christ is in us. That's the end of the law. Say the end of the law.
It's just so
wrong. All right, let me sum it up here. Here's how we do it. In the Bible, God's love, or agape, when we understand agape, understand it here, okay? When it comes through here, it starts to touch us. Second death on the cross, Jesus's just his forgiveness, his ability to, when he says, isn't a man more important than an ox? And he heals the man's hand, and you start getting really goofy feelings inside because that's like love and you like that, like I did when in 1984 when I first read the New Testament. And you start to, it's supposed to create a motivating force in you. So the motivation comes from mission, yeah. Love, yes. Okay? Faith is the fulcrum. You know what a fulcrum is? Fulcrum is this. Teeter, totter, this is the fulcrum. It allows you to lift heavy things. Okay? That's what faith is. Or faith is like a tube, enabling power to go through it, to flow through it. Or faith is also like a building block, where it readies for the next block to be built on top. So the foundation is built and then the building is built. Different ways of illustrating what faith is. The Holy Spirit is the agency of power. Okay, he's the comforter, yes. He's a revealer of sin, yes. Revealer of truth, yes. But he's also the agency of power. And the building block of power is the springed up coils that are in this book. That when Jesus says, walk, you walk. Withered hand, see, walk on water. Let there be light. Let the earth bring forth grass. All those, whether they're interacting with us, at us, to us, in us, or around us, the powerful word. It's been underestimated, it's been overlooked. I don't know how much a part this is going to play in a practical sense. I have a feeling that it's going to, and I really believe that the nature of Christ is going to too. I know that we've had this, I really, really honestly do. I don't believe it's going to be something we're just going to like say, well, that was an interesting topic for discussion. I think it's going to be something that we're going to need to identify with and really hold fast to. I mean, that's my thought at this point. And then prayer is backs the whole thing up. You know what I mean? It just, prayer. I appreciate you listening. I'm just as frustrated as you are in your private life and your private thoughts. For those of you who are frustrated, I'm with you. And I'm sick and tired, but I'll tell you something. I'll be really, 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 and you can vote me off as an elder if you want to next year or whenever that is, when I share stuff like this with you. I haven't gotten to the enough is enough line yet. I know I'm going to have to get there to where I'm saying enough is enough. And I know when real change comes into our life, not forced change, not pretend change, but real honest and true change comes when we get to that line, which is enough is enough. And that's coming for me. I can tell because, you know, as Rick Kuntz said to a gentleman who was smoking pot and he was having a good time and he was struggling, he wanted to be a Christian Adventist and he was smoking pot and enjoying himself on his off time. You know, he said, just leave the church. Just leave the church. Don't do this to yourself. You're torturing yourself. I don't know if I would tell the man that, but Rick, you know, he's a very wise, gospel-oriented person. And I believe that he was trying to say to him, if you want to choose the way of death, then don't torture your soul and enjoy your last 50 years on this earth. But for you to sit there and just be wrenched with indecision and conflict because of this passion that you have, don't do this to yourself. But he wasn't negating, obviously. And he finally quit. And he's a member of the church in good standing. So, all right. Our closing hymn will be number 633, When We All Get to Heaven. How appropriate. Please stand.
rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Thank you, Lord, for giving us life. Thank you for bringing us here. As we dismiss, we just pray that our experience will increase, not because of anything that I necessarily said here today, but for the truth that's in your word and also in the wonderful, wonderful books that we've been given to our church. And I just pray that we'll take advantage of those. In Jesus' name, amen.